turn quickly with me this morning to 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 2. Forgive me this morning. For time's sake, I'm not going to read through our text, but we will begin in verse 18 of chapter 2. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been learning about the right kind of love and the wrong kind of love. Of course, the right kind of love is to love one another as Jesus loves us. Amen? The wrong kind of love is to love this world, the world that is passing away, and the things in the world. And now, what does it really mean to love the world? Like I told you last Sunday, most people don't even know what that means. And most Christians are totally taking that verse out of context, not understanding it. Go to the bookstore, pick up that CD, so you'll know what it means to really love the world. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you from these verses that we have, truths in the last hour. Truths in the last hour. And I pray with all of my heart that we know that we are living in a world system that is passing away. We learned that last Sunday. And I pray in Jesus' name that you embrace the following truths, embed them in your hearts so that you can live in a world system that is certainly passing away. And the reason is because it is the last hour. Let us begin in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The last hour, meaning the last time. And God's clock has been ticking, loved one, ever since John penned this epistle. I do not know what time it is right now, but I can assure you that we are closer to the end and the coming of our Lord than any other time in the history of the world. If you don't believe me, read Daniel chapter 2 and follow the nations that God lists there in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and you will find that they're all passed away with the exception of the one which is being revived, and that is the what we call the old Roman Empire, which is being revived in our midst today, the clay and the iron being mixed together, that fragile empire called today the EU, if you will. That's the system that's there. It says that after that power comes to power, that last superpower in Daniel chapter 2, there is only one other kingdom that's going to reign, and that is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So when I say it's the last hour and the Bible says it's the last hour, loved one, it is indeed the last hour. And so how are we going to live? Well, John says, here's the deal. He says, you know, we are in a world that is passing away, but before it passes, there is someone coming. He is called the Antichrist singular there. You notice that there's Antichrist plural, Antichrist singular, meaning the Antichrist. He's coming. The man who is opposed to God, hates Christ, against everything that's godly. Matter of fact, he's going to be an imitator of Christ, if you will, a counterfeit Messiah, and he is coming. The Bible calls him a second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, they call this Antichrist, the one that's coming, the man of sin. Think about that. The man of sin. They also call him the son of perdition, meaning one who is doomed to destruction. And only one other person in the Bible's ever given that title, and you know his name, is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord, who the devil entered his heart, and he went out and betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now, with all of that being said, this man of sin who's coming, what does that mean when someone is called a man of sin? That means this man that's coming upon the scene, his entire being, everything within him, sin has absolute dominion. That's the man that's coming. And oh, you know, the first thing that comes into the Christian's mind is, oh, he's going to be so ugly and horrible. Oh, no, listen to me. This man of sin is so disguised. He comes and listen to me. Sin is his nourishment. Sin is his literal strength. He actually lives because of sin, because he is the man of sin. And you say, well, Bill, how does this guy come? How does he show up? The Bible tells us. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the Antichrist, or the coming of the lawless one, is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this Antichrist that's coming upon the world scene, He's going to be a miracle worker. And everything he does, he is energized, if you will, or powered literally by Satan. And he comes with lying signs and lying wonders, miracles. He's a miracle worker. That doesn't mean that his miracles are not true. What that means is that the miracles that he does have a purpose. And that purpose, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 13, 14, it tells us that he comes to do something, that with these signs, he deceives the whole world. You know, the world is waiting for anyone that can help them, anyone that this world system that we live in, the people that are out there that are dead in trespasses and sins, they don't know Jesus. They're not born again. They'll believe anything. They'll accept anything. They'll go with anything that they believe is real to make their life better. We're living in a very, very dangerous time. You know what it says about the Antichrist in the Bible? Listen carefully. This person is not going to be ugly. He's going to be a charmer. Oh man, he is going to be like the answer. The Bible says that the whole world will love him. The whole world, now listen, they're going to follow him. The whole world says it's going to worship him, whose names who have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Oh, church, listen, he's going to do what no other person has ever done. He is going to unite this world. Every nation is going to be united. Think about that for a moment. That means they're going to be in agreement. And not only that, he is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel, and he is going to allow them to rebuild the temple. Think about that. Of course, we know in the midst of the tribulation period, he's going to walk in and proclaim himself to be God, not the God of heaven, but absolute deity, meaning that he's demanding the worship of every person. He doesn't care if you're a Christian, a Buddhist, or whatever. Every person on earth, he will demand the worship from. That's the midst of the tribulation period. And when that happens, loved one, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. He's going to be a military genius. He's going to be a political genius. He's going to be a religious genius. He's probably going to be a Democrat, okay? Something that you really need to put down in your notes, okay? Now, you know I'm teasing. Don't send me an email. Go vote. This Antichrist that's coming, that's the first truth that you need to know. He's coming. Now listen to me. The world will look upon him as the Savior. God says in Revelation 13, he doesn't call the Antichrist the Savior. He calls him the Beast. And then in Revelation 13, 9, I believe it is, the Bible says, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So that very first truth, we need to know that. Now you say to yourself, well, Bill, now when do you think he's coming? Well, I know when the Antichrist is coming. You do? Yes. How do you know that? I read my Bible. The Bible tells us when he's coming. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, meaning the day of judgment, God's judgment, that day will not come or arrive unless the falling away comes first. So there, first of all, there's going to be a falling away. Now, the falling away, definite article, the, meaning a specific falling away is coming. And then it says, then the man of sin or the Antichrist is revealed. So when the falling away occurs, now listen, when does the falling away occur? It occurs when the church is raptured. Amen. That is when the true church leaves this planet. Man, now that may happen today. And the only thing left is going to be the professing church. The professing church that is already mingled in with us today. Those that are just Jesus namers and not Jesus followers. Now listen carefully. They're the ones that are not going to be able, it says in Timothy, to endure sound doctrine. They don't like healthy teaching anymore. They don't want the truth of God's word. They want to be massaged and manipulated. They want to feel good. You understand what I'm saying? That's the time it's going to be. Listen, it is going to be a deadly, deadly time, that falling away. And you know what's going to happen to the harlot church? And it is a harlot church. They're going to walk right down the aisle with their groom, the Antichrist. They're going to embrace him. So that first truth we need to embed deeply in our hearts, loved one. Now let's look at this next one here. In verse 18 again, the second truth, it says, even now, in verse 18, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So the second truth, many antichrists, the forerunner of the antichrist. They're already there in John's day. They're in their midst here in this last hour. And of course, they're not like the total antichrist. They're of a lesser sort, but they have the same spirit operating in them. And how do we identify them? Well, one way is by what they believe. It says in 1 John 4:3, it says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world." So that spirit of antichrist was there in these churches where John was writing and all the Christians. Something was happening there. This heresy that was saying that Jesus, of course, was not man and not God, and so forth, denying his deity, and so forth. So that truth that we need to know is they're already here. They're in the midst of the church, then and even now today. There are people standing right now in the pulpits in our nation and around the world, but let's just take Fort Worth, that are standing in the pulpit in Fort Worth right now. They're nice people. They're charismatic people. You would probably enjoy having lunch with them, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny even the resurrection. Some even deny the virgin birth. God says that is the spirit of Antichrist. Are you listening to me? Boy, do we need to know our Bibles. And so here we know that that Antichrist spirit is in this world system. And not only that, now listen carefully. Every false teaching in America, in the world, those winds of doctrine that's being blown across our nation, throughout the churches, not every church, of course, but many. Listen carefully now. Every false doctrine comes from the spirit of Antichrist. You need to get that into your heart. That's where it comes from, because a false doctrine is against true doctrine. It's against the truth of God's word. And that's why, you know, we need to rightly divide the word. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Every person, every believer needs to be a student of God's word, renewing their mind. Now, listen very carefully. The third truth that we know, since the many antichrists are in the church, the third truth is we know it is indeed the last hour. In other words, time is ticking away. We don't know when Jesus is coming for the church. Look at verse 19, talking about these false teachers, these people who don't believe the Bible necessarily. It says in verse 19, watch it now, "They went out from us." Now you're going to watch how John uses that word "us," meaning believers, meaning the church, over and over again. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made visible or manifest." Why? "That none of them were of us." The fourth truth is something you need to really get in your heart here. Whenever he says here that, you know, they went out from us, some of you that are sitting there said, "Now, Bill, you just told us and John just told us that these many antichrists were in the church. And now you're saying, and the word of God is saying, that now they have left the church. They've left our fellowship." That is not what that's saying. And that's so important for you to see that. This fourth truth here is this, where it says they went out from us, it means that they doctrinally departed from the position of Jesus Christ, meaning they are denying that he is fully God and fully man. Are you listening to me? That's what John is talking about here. They didn't depart from the church. Not at all. Oh no, they're counterfeit believers. They're counterfeit teachers. They're not the real thing. They have never been born again. Imagine being in the church, lifting your hands, going to Bible studies. But the truth of the matter is that you're among the saints of God and you ain't one. That you don't have a new nature. You're not born from above. Imagine being in the church all your life and being dead in trespasses and sins and never ever being born again. What a contrast John is getting ready to make. He says to them, they're not saved. Those people don't know Jesus. They have a talk, but they do not have the walk. And look what he does, the contrast he gives us in verse 20, one of the most important verses in the Bible and in John. It says, "But you have," meaning you have and they don't, okay? "You have" what? "An anointing." Say it again, "An anointing." You have, past tense, you have an anointing, and look who it's from the Holy One and you know all things. Fifth truth in these last hour. How do we live in a world that's passing away, this world system? The fifth truth is this: you have an anointing. The word anointing literally means to rub or to smear. You know, the Bible says in James 5, 14 and 15, if anyone be sick among you, you know, let them come and let the elders, what? Anoint them with oil. That means to anoint, means to smear them with oil. That's why we use Mobil, Exxon, or whatever, 30 weight up here, that when we pray for you, you're going to get it, buddy. And you're going to know that, I mean, it's you're getting the whole deal. We don't cheat here. We give you everything. No, listen. Here's the deal. When we look at this, we need to understand something. This anointing, this rubbing like oil. It's like, remember when Luke 7, I believe it is, when the woman broke the alabaster box of oil, the fragrant perfume, and broke it and anointed Jesus. Remember? Well, we are anointed. We are anointed. That is the fifth truth. Now listen, verse 27, if you'll look at it, it tells us that this anointing that we have abides or lives in you. It also says this anointing that we have in verse 27, it says that this anointing teaches you. That tells us something, that the anointing that we have is a person. Are you listening to me? And that person is whom? The Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And it says that this anointing comes from the Holy One. Now, do a study in your Bible and find out who the Holy One is. Who is the baptizer? Jesus is the baptizer. Remember when he was casting out demons and so forth there, and this demon started talking to him in Mark 1:24 and said to Jesus, Jesus, leave us alone. What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And the demon says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Jesus is called the Holy One again in Acts 3:17. So we know that Jesus here is the one that gives us that anointing. He's the one, when he sat down at the right hand of God, remember in Acts chapter 2 and so forth, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out there in that upper room. Our sins had been purged and he paid for, the blood poured out in the tabernacle in heaven, if you will, on that mercy seat. Now listen very carefully. I do not mean to say anything against a person this morning or any ministry, but I am speaking not against a person, but against a doctrine. If you can't prove something to me in the Bible, I don't want it. Amen. Do you understand? I just don't want it. I don't need any of that. And you know what? I've preached in every kind of church there is. Believe me. I mean, from holiness all the way down to where you don't know. Holy meaning everybody was in rags, okay? Listen, I preached in a, this is a true word. I preached in a service one night and a pastor said, Bill, I am sick. Or not a pastor. He was like a, I don't know what he was, an evangelist or something. And he says, Bill, you know, do you have this night off? He said, I'm sick. I just can't do it. And I said, well, I don't know that church. I'm not even of that denomination. You know, they're kind of different and wild and I don't really know anything about them. And he said, oh no, well you just take it. And so here I go and I show up at this church and I'm in a suit, you know, and all of a sudden the band starts up on the stage and they're playing a Rolling Stones song. Start me up. Jesus, won't you start me up? You think I'm kidding you? And I'm sitting there, I'm in a suit, they're in motorcycle jackets. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going, oh Lord, and I asked the Lord, what am I going to preach to these people? And I was on my way, I said, tell me, Lord. He said, preach that they are a peculiar people. That's a true word, and that's exactly what I preached on. And two motorcycle guys with those bandanas came down and gave their life to Jesus Christ. So I've been in all kinds of churches. I never went back to that one, though. You have an anointing. Church, you have an anointing. It is so important that you get this in your heart this morning. Because it's been so misunderstood what the word anointing means. We say sometimes, well, boy, that the service was anointed, or the teaching was anointed, or the music was, that singer is anointed. And yes, they are, because they're anointed by God. Amen. Do you understand? But this anointing in the Bible here, it refers to you, the believer, the day that you gave your heart to Christ. It means the day that you were baptized or placed in, adopted in, the body of Christ. It was a day that you became his and God sealed you with the Spirit. Are you following me? It's so important that you see that, meaning that you've been permanently sealed, meaning that the Holy Spirit has now permanently set up his residence in the believer's heart. Now listen very carefully. There's a lot of talk about the anointing today and years ago when I was younger too. You know, you need a new anointing. You need a new impartation. I want you to listen very carefully. In the Bible, let the Bible answer questions for you. The Old Testament priest, how many times was the Old Testament priest anointed with oil when God brought him into the service as priest? How many times? Once. Was he ever anointed again? Never. All right, let's look at it this way. The New Testament priest. See, you are, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, are you a priest of God? We're a holy priesthood. How many anointings did we receive? One. That was the day that we were born again. Now, if we were born again today, 5 years from now, do we have to be born again? No, we're already born again, meaning we already have the Holy Spirit. We are already anointed by God. Now, listen, I do understand that we all need to experience daily infillings of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Spirit. I know that every Christian needs the endowment of power. That's the upper room in Acts chapter 2. But the question that we need to really understand here is that this anointing that God has given us, that abides in us, that lives in us, church, we don't need to be messed up about it. You know, you don't need a new impartation. There's some people like on TV, not beating up the person. I'm talking about doctrine this morning. Is that okay? I'm having a service and there's going to be 10,000 people show up. Now listen, I am going to impart to you. God said that I want to impart to you my anointing that God has given me. I'm going to impart that to you. Impartation service. You're going to receive my anointing or you're going to receive a new anointing. Now I understand in the Pentecostal movement, I'm just using that word Pentecostal meaning because you know, I'm with the Pentecostal meaning upper room person, okay? That's all. Nothing against any denomination. I don't need a new impartation. I need to walk in what I already have. Do you understand what I mean? I don't need somebody to say, come on and you know, take up a huge arm and say, you need a new anointing and let me lay my hands on you. And they use that from 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha. Remember whenever he was saying, you know, he said he was getting ready to be taken up in the whirlwind. And all of a sudden he says that Elijah said, oh, to his master, said, master, please, said, give me a double portion of your spirit. He says, oh, that's a hard thing. He said, but nevertheless, if you see me taken up, then you shall have what you ask. Well, you know what happened. And he had a double portion of Elisha's spirit, okay? And remember, the mantle fell on him and so forth. And he went over and he was looking at the river and he grabbed his mantle and that river, he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he struck his mantle and the river opened up. Well, the question really is, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Paul and Peter and John? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. Listen, I don't know about you. That is old covenant. Man cannot impart anything to you. Are you listening to me? I am under the new covenant based on better promises. And a better, just all of it's better, a better covenant. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, what's wrong today? Why are there so many Christians that they don't even operate in the anointing that they have? Listen to me. If I can throw my jacket, take it off and throw my jacket out there. Whoa, and I don't even have a jacket. But you know what I mean? And throw it on you. And I'm not beating anybody up, folks. I'm just being honest with you. Listen, I would take whatever I could get if it was real. Run me over with a bulldozer if I can get something real, okay? But here's the deal. If I say that I'm one of the most famous evangelists in all the world, in my meetings, when people come, they have 10,000, 20,000 people show up. And here's the deal. I'm going to pray for you tonight, and what God has given me, I am now going to impart to you so you can flow in the same thing I'm flowing in. Well, if that's the case, then should there not be 10,000 people doing the same thing he's doing all over the world? Do you understand how it is? Do you see the Holy Spirit muzzle my mouth? Control me? I'm being led by the Spirit. No, listen. Listen. We need to walk in what we have. God, why can't the church just say, I have everything I need? What does it say in Mark? It says in Mark 16, it says, and those who believe. What does it say in Mark chapter? I'm just going to read it to you. I want to get it all right down. I'm going to preach 2 hours today. I hope you're going to, you know, there's no, yeah. That's right. I feel it. I'm going to be like a Baptist pastor now. And then I'm going to take up an offering after I preach. Now, I'm just joking. You know that. You know, but you know, I'm a teaser. And let me just get the mark here. Yeah. Now, watch this. Jesus said, he's the resurrected Lord. He said this, told the disciples, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, watch this now. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Praise the Lord. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now watch this. And these signs will follow them who believe. Well, do you believe? Okay, it says, in my name, they will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, by no means will hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Listen, I don't think we need a new anointing. I think we better find out why this is not happening. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Well, this is so important. Now, let me say something else now. Listen to me now. I am certainly not saying that God at specific times does not have specific people come and that God wants them to pray for people. That's very important that you never put God in the box. Let me give you an example of what I mean. About, 25 years ago, or maybe probably 30 years ago, I can't remember now, there was a major conference in Fort Worth. And there were big name people from everywhere that were here. And one I knew who was from out of the country, I wanted to come and hear him speak. And so Becky and I went there but the night before I went to the conference in prayer, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. You know, the Spirit still speaks to you, right? I didn't hear words or anything. I just knew. Okay. Said, have that man pray for you. The man from out of America. That's not from this nation. And so I told Becky, I said, honey, God told me, the Holy Spirit just spoke. That man, I said, he wanted him to pray for me. So, okay, here's the deal. I go to the conference. I very seldom go to conferences. I went to this conference. We were on the very, very back. All the big people, you know, the famous people, famous pastors, they were all on that stage, you know. And that guy that I was supposed to pray for me, he was sitting up there. And he got up to speak. And here's what he said. Now, I didn't know what the plan was. He said, listen, the Lord has instructed me that after the service, I'm just to pray for people. I'm just going to pray for you. Nothing, just going to pray for you. And I went, that's me. I'm going to be one of those people, okay? So something happened on stage. James Robertson was there and something else. That didn't mean there was anything bad because James was there. I'm just saying he was there. And there was something happened. There was a change. And the man that said he was going to pray got up in the middle of the service and left. Grabbed his Bible. I knew he was leaving. I told my wife, I said, I'll be right back. And I ran. I'm telling you, if you got to know me, you don't know me, see. But when God said, I was running down around trying to find him, could not find him. I came back. I was in tears. I said, God, you told me, am I crazy? Am I hearing things? Am I going nuts? You know, what's wrong with me, Lord? Well, the next morning I had to pick up people at the Texas Hotel Texas, downtown Fort Worth, to take them to the airport because they were at that conference. I walk into the main area where everybody's eating. That guy that was said he was going to pray for people, he was sitting there eating. I walk in. I just kind of look over him. He got up out of his chair and says, you. He said, as God is my witness, he said, I was supposed to pray for you last night. He came over. He laid his hands upon me. He prayed for me. He did not say another word. Sat right back down, started eating. Well, of course, I walked out on clouds, you know. What are you saying, Bill? I'm saying that God at specific times uses specific people. And I can prove that whenever in Acts chapter 9, whenever Paul, remember, he was blinded by the Lord. When the Lord appeared to him, scales were put upon his eyes. And he said, and that's when Paul was born again right there. Let me ask you a question now. Listen, he went and who did God call to help Paul? Ananias. Out of all the people in that area, he called one man, said, Ananias, go pray for that guy. Go pray for Paul. He said, oh, Lord, you don't know. I mean, have you not heard about this guy? And he said, yeah, I've heard all about him, Ananias. Don't worry about it. He said, but he's a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Go pray for him. And so Ananias walks in and said, hey, brother Saul, can't see him. He's blind, got scales on his eye. He said, the Lord sent me here to pray for you that you might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for him. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Scales fell off his eyes. He arose, and then he was water baptized. God, don't ever put God in the box, but don't take the scripture and use it for something that's not true. We're living in a time, loved one. Listen, you must know the Word of God because we are living in the last days. This is not a time to be deceived. And our nation is undergoing judgment from God because of the vile filth that's happening in our country right now. And the church is asleep. Aren't you glad you came here this morning? Listen, let's just go on because I've already got carried away and I gave you the fifth truth. You have an anointing. Now that I've thoroughly confused you, let's look at the sixth truth in verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and look at this one. And you know all things. Boy, welcome to the church. Isn't that the truth? I guarantee you want to go to a place. Yeah, we know everything, you know. No, you know all things. Now listen, that word know is not gnosko, which means to know by experience, having that intimacy with the Lord. The word there for know, and I may be pronouncing it wrong, I think it's oida. Now, that means to know factually, absolute truth, to know what you know, what you believe in. Are you understand? It says we know all things. It means that we know that we're born again for number one, because his spirit has borne witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children or the sons and daughters of God. Amen. But it also means that we know God's word. How? By reasoning of the anointing. Look at the next verse. It says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. See, Christians, you know the truth. But because you know it. Now watch this. And that no lie is of the truth. You do not need to go outside of the Bible to understand the Bible. No. The Holy Spirit is the anointing is in you. In other words, he turns. You don't make this word powerful. God makes this. The Holy Spirit makes this word powerful. Amen. This word is living. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit turns these words, the information on our pages, he turns them into revelation in the heart of the believer. That's what the anointing does. And listen to me, we cannot recognize a lie unless we know the truth of God. Amen? I thank God for people, for scholars who've written books about the Bible and commentaries. Listen, those are wonderful. But no one can teach you like the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? That's why every Christian should be digging into the Word of God, knowing what belongs to you, knowing how to live in this life. Now look at the seventh truth here from verse 21. No lie is of the truth. No matter how appealing, no matter how sensational, no matter how intelligent it may sound, no lie is of the truth. Listen to me. Evolution is a lie. It is a lie that is being taught as truth in our schools and in our universities. But evolution is a lie. Well, Bill, how do you know that? Because it contradicts and exalts itself above the Word of God. My Bible, your Bible, the Bible teaches that man is made in the image of God. I may look like a monkey. I may act like a monkey, okay? But I am not made in the image of a monkey. I'm not made in the image of any animal, and mankind did not evolve. We're not highly educated animals. Are you listening to me? No, Christian, life can only come from life. Amen? Yes. What did the Bible say in Genesis 2:7? It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. In other words, God made man. He had his eyes, his lungs, his kidneys, his heart. Everything was there. Everything that he needed. And you could look down at Adam and say, there's Adam. But you know what? Adam did not have life in him. Do you understand? It was just a body. So what did God do? It tells us in Genesis 2:7. It says, and then God breathed into his nostrils. Here it is. The breath of life. And guess what happened? And man became, meaning he wasn't before, man became a living being. Oh, church, listen, know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Whenever people tell you that, you know, gold dust is falling from the ceiling and all that, and God is filling cavities with gold and so forth, where do we get this stuff? Where do we get this stuff? If it's not in the Bible, I don't want it. You've heard the expression being slain in the spirit. Well, tell me where that's found in the Bible. Now, let me stop right there now. You know, the only place the word that's ever used is when the angel came through and killed 185,000 Assyrians, they were slain in the spirit, meaning they were dead. I don't want that one. But let me ask you a question now. Can the power of God so come upon you that you cannot stand up? Of course. But let's don't make a doctrine out of it. Are you listening to me this morning? I don't want to be deceived. I refuse to be deceived. I want to know the truth because the truth will set me free. I want God's word. I don't want what man forms as a doctrine and say, this is real. Walk ye in it. No. Have you ever noticed that every time you hear a doctrine that's really sensational, it always costs you to go hear it? Does that ever tell you anything? Okay, I'm sorry. I think I'm having a spiritual breakdown up here. I don't know. Look at verse 22 quickly. It says, who is a liar? Okay, let's find out. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, meaning fully God, fully man, perfect God, perfect man, okay? That denies that Jesus is the Christ. Look what he is. Well, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Boy, that's the ultimate lie. So the eighth truth is, who is a liar? Well, anyone in the world, anyone in the pulpit, anyone in seminary, anyone in our schools, our government, anywhere in this world that denies that the person who is called Jesus, if they say he was neither God nor man, the Bible says that person is a liar. And he is also Antichrist in spirit. Listen, we have the greatest truths in the whole universe. We have a Savior who was born of a virgin, amen, who came and grew up and who went about doing good, who touched people's lives, who fed the multitudes, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who loved people. He knew no sin, and yet he became sin for you and for me, and then he died, and then he arose, and then he ascended, and then he poured out his blood, it says, in heaven for us. He's seated at the right hand of God for us. He always makes intercession for you and for me. That's his promise, and here's the deal. He's coming back for us one day, and not only that, listen, he is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and if anyone says he isn't, the Bible says that person is a liar. He is Antichrist. Listen, Jesus is God. Amen? John 14:9, he told Thomas, that Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:1 through 3, you know where it says God in various times, in various ways, spoke by the prophets, how in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of his image. In other words, his perfect radiance, and who is the express image of his person. Express image of his person means the exact representation of God. Colossians 2:9 says that Jesus is what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God. Are you listening to me? The cults say he isn't. I tell you who he is. The Bible tells you who he is. He is the living Son of God. The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible expression when he came of the invisible God. Amen. He is in our midst right now. He's the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, church, we have a Savior. Oh, we need the anointing that he's placed in us. Let it out, man. Let it explode. It says, whoever denies or literally rejects the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges or literally confesses the Son has the Father also. Truth number 9 in this last hour that we're living in a world that's passing away. You can't have the one without the other. Amen? You can't do it. To deny Jesus is to deny God the Father. They cannot be separated. I hear people all the time when I witness, well, I believe in God. I believe there's a heaven. I just don't buy this Jesus stuff. And I say, listen to me. You can't separate that. You can't have God. It's an impossibility to have God if you don't have Jesus. Are you listening to me? You can't separate the two. There's no way that'll happen. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Listen, Jesus is man's only access to the Father. There is absolutely no other way. Jesus said in John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. Now watch this in verse 24 as we get to the 10th truth. Therefore, based on everything that we've just covered, therefore, let that live or abide in your heart. That's what he's saying. Let the truth that you know abide and live in your heart, in which you have heard from the beginning, that if what you've heard from the beginning lives or abides in you, watch what happens. You will also abide, or literally remain, in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. Say that word with me. The promise. Underline that. This is the promise that He has promised. And look who the promise is to. The object of His promise is us, the church. Eternal life. 10th truth. Living in a world system that's passing away. The 10th truth is this. God never breaks His promises. Oh, you don't know. Listen. The devil, how he tries to torment your mind and heart. I tell you, have you lost loved ones? And I know you have. And they've gone home to be with the Lord. Listen, and maybe the devil says, oh, they didn't make it. If they're in Christ, they made it. Listen to me. They made it. They're home. They're there forever and ever and ever. And thank God that we're received into heaven on the basis of grace, not on the basis of works. Amen? Oh, that's so good to know that by grace that you're saved. And I say, oh, Lord, what a great truth. You never, ever break your promise. Listen, if you are a child of God, eternal life, this promise of eternal life is certain. It is absolute. It is sure because God cannot lie. Romans 8, verse 1 begins with no condemnation, and Romans 8 ends with no separation from God. Jesus said, He said in His word in John 10, 27, He says, my sheep hear my voice. I love that scripture. My sheep, they hear me. And He says, and I know them. And here's what sheep do. He says, Jesus said in John 10, they follow me. And He says, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never, never, never perish. And then He goes on to say, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Amen. Now, I believe God's word. I believe that promise of God's word. Amen. Now look at verse 26 quickly. He says, in these things I have written to you concerning those, meaning those who deny the deity of our Lord, those false teachers, the Antichrist spirit. He said, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, meaning to deceive you about Jesus, to deceive you about the word of God. But the anointing, there's that word again, the anointing which you have received from Him, look, it abides where? That means it remains forever in you. It abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide or remain in Him forever. Now listen, that's the 11th truth, okay? Here it is. You have the greatest teacher in all the universe living in you. Amen? Oh, church, listen, only the Holy Spirit can activate God's word and make it alive in your heart. He is a great teacher. He leads you into all truth. Did you know that the Holy Spirit, I know you know this, but He's omniscient. That means what? He knows everything. Did you know that God can't learn anything because God knows everything? Amen? That means you can't teach God anything. That means the one who is in you, the Spirit of truth, as Jesus called Him, the Holy Spirit, He's in you, the one who knows everything. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, and the Holy Spirit wants to show you the deep things of God. How deep have you gone with God? Where are you going in your life? How are you going to make it through these last days? How are you going to live your life? You know, listen to me. I get so not upset, but my heart breaks. I hear people, I'm a born again Christian man, and I tell you this, and I say, well, if you have that anointing, if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you know all things, why can't you have marriage God's way? Why don't you love your wife God's way? Why don't you love your husband God's way? If you have this great anointing and you're so smart and you know all these things, why do you do it your way? Why do you exalt yourself above God and say, I'll love my wife my way, when God says, no, you love her like Christ loves the church and gave Himself for it? You say, Bill, are you angry? No, my heart is broken. We have all that we have and we don't even walk in it. Listen, are you not experiencing the anointing that's in you? Then there's a problem. If you're not experiencing the power of God flowing through your life, loved one, then there's a problem. If you're not feeling and knowing and saying, Lord, I know you're with me. I can walk over. I can leap over a wall when you're with me. I can do anything when you're with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? You have the anointing. You don't need anything else but what you have.
That's all you need. I can't pray. Yes, you can pray. The Spirit helps you to pray. Oh, I just can't study the Bible. Yes, you can. I need an education. I need to go to college to understand the Bible. No, you don't. D.L. Moody couldn't even talk proper English. He didn't even graduate from the eighth grade, and he was the world's greatest evangelist. Don't tell me. We're lazy. Whew. Oh, that felt good. Don't want to study. We want to depend on other people's faith. Oh, church, listen, we're in the last days. Our nation is in trouble. We are the light of the world. Amen? Oh, we're the salt of the earth, and we have everything we need to be the light and everything we need to be the salt. And we have everything we need to be the prayer warriors we need to be. Like that song was talking about getting on our knees and for revival. Well, man, I'm all for that. But the Holy Spirit that's in you, listen, He'll never lead you astray. The Holy Spirit will never say, oh, don't pray anymore. If you're satisfied with your prayer time, it's not the Holy Spirit that satisfied your life. It's you that's satisfied. Are you understanding me? We need to wake up. We're living in the last days. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Someone's going to say to me after the service, well, Bill, if I don't say something about it right now, you're going to come to me and going to say, well, tell me what it means where it says that you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointed teach you concerning all things. What does that mean? You do not need that anyone teach you. You know what that means? I've heard people say it means I don't need to go to church. The Holy Spirit tells me everything. I've got it made. Well, in context, it means you don't have to be at mercy of the false teachers who were spreading the false gospel. Are you listening to me? But here's what it really means. It means there should be something in your heart and in your mind, because your mind is renewed to the Word of God. You're a student of the Word of God. When you hear false teaching, something should go off in your heart, and not screaming it, of course, at the person, but there's underneath your breath, you have to be going, liar, 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 you're a liar. Do you understand me? I have one of those rubber bricks at my house, you know, and whenever they come on TV and they're not telling the truth, I go, wham, you know, and I wouldn't tell you what I do other times, but that's just one of them. No, listen, there's something that has to go off in you. Why? Because the anointing, the Spirit of truth is living in you, and you're studying out your Bibles. Amen? Well, you say, well, Bill, if I don't need anyone to teach me, why am I sitting here listening to you? You're going to preach long today, I can tell. Let's let God's Word answer that, okay? What did Jesus tell us after His resurrection and before His ascension? What did He tell His disciples in Matthew chapter 28? He said in verse 19, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then He says in verse 20, teaching them. So we have a direct commandment from the Lord. It says, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. All right, so there's that part. Also, when Jesus ascended, it says that He gave gifts unto men. It says in Ephesians chapter 4:11, it says He Himself, meaning Jesus, He gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, some pastor teachers. So Jesus Himself, not seminaries, you know what I mean? Not the government or institutions. These are divine offices that were established by Jesus Christ Himself for the church. You know what the word pastor means? He gave Himself pastor teachers. I believe that a pastor should be a teacher, by the way, because that's one word there in the Greek. It's not a fivefold ministry, actually, that you hear all the time. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just talking to you. Just study your Bible. Listen, do you ever just not want to believe men? Just study your Bible and then check it out. I mean, I check out everything when it comes to the Word. Pastor means shepherd. God says you need somebody that's going to care about you. You need somebody that's going to tend to you, to get the wolves away from you. Somebody that's going to love you. He's going to marry you and bury you and so forth. You know, and put up with you. You know what I mean? But it also means something else here. That we're not to be at mercy of false teaching, but listen to me now, because we have the anointing. No man needs to teach us, but it means something else. It means that you, loved one, if you're born again, you're not to be at the mercy of any teacher in the pulpit or wherever. Or does that make sense? In other words, God has given you anointing, the Spirit of truth, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you need to test whatever is being preached in the pulpit. Listen, I love it when people email me and say, Bill, you know, da-da-da. I say, okay, give me some scriptures. I'm teachable, man. I mean, you can teach me. I want to know. If I'm wrong, tell me. But don't just do it on hearsay. You show me in the Word. You break it down. You show me. Listen, you're not at the mercy of any man, any denomination. As you've heard me say 1,000 times over the 20 years that I've been here with you, check me out. You check out what I teach. You know, if you don't agree or you say, Bill, that's wrong, I want to know. Say, Bill, Listen, no, I want you to do that. I want you to be a Berean. It says in Acts 17, 11, it says, Paul says, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness. But listen to what they did. And they searched the scriptures daily. After they heard the teaching, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things or these things were so, whether they were true or not. Church, listen, you need to check out every person. You need to judge and look what they say. Does that line up with God's word? Amen. If that's why there's so many people going astray today, because Christians, they're lazy. And I don't mean that to hurt you. I love you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But I'm saying, loved one, if you don't know the truth, Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. Well, the truth that you don't know, you'll never be free. It's only the truth living and abiding in you that does that. That's why he says in verse 28, and now, little children, look what he says, abide in him. In other words, live in fellowship with him. And when he appears, oh, and he's going to, loved one, when Jesus comes, look what he wants us to do. We need to have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. The Holy Spirit abides in us. And if he abides in us, we should abide in him. We have the Holy Spirit, but how much of the Holy Spirit has you or me? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Last truth right now, the last truth for the last hour. We've just learned that we have an anointing, the Holy Spirit. And it says that we know, meaning no facts, know the Bible, we know all things. But here's the last truth. But we don't know when Jesus is coming. Do you understand? It just said that we don't want to be ashamed at his coming when he appears, but we don't know when he's coming. That's why Jesus told us, remember what he said in Matthew? He said, watch, for you do not know the hour of my coming. You know, I told the first service, you know, I said, I know when Jesus is coming. They all got real quiet. And I said, I know exactly when he's coming. And it's because the Bible tells me when Jesus is coming. You know what? Here it is. You ready? Jesus said, I am coming at an hour you do not expect. Now you know when Jesus is coming. What does that mean? It means that you need to be ready. Let's close now. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, and oh, we know that our Savior is righteous, the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of God. You know that everyone who practices righteousness, in other words, has a lifestyle of righteousness, is born again or born of him. There you go. Those are truths to live by. In the last hour. Now listen carefully as I close. I know there are people that are listening live right now, people sitting over in the main lobby and so forth, people that are sitting here. I don't know everyone in our chapel services, but I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus live in your heart? Well, I'm not so sure about all that, Bill. Well, listen to me now. The Bible is very clear. It says if you deny him, it says one day you're going to be found out to be a liar. And the reason that you deny him is because of that spirit of Antichrist. See, the devil doesn't want you to be saved. He hates you. He hates everybody. The devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you don't know Jesus, you need to open up your heart and come to him. You see, if you deny him, he will deny you. If you confess him, he will confess you. Loved one, listen. If you don't accept Jesus, I'm going to ask you a question. Who's going to save you? Who's going to save you? There's no one to save you. There's no one else. It is the last hour. Now listen, what time is it? What if we really and truly, and someday a generation will experience this, what if there's only 10 minutes left on God's clock? We're not in control of time. There's going to be a divine moment when it's over. The rapture is going to occur. It's going to be over with. Do you understand me? And the devil wants you to go out there and live life and say, I'm going to live it this way. I'm going to do what I want. And God's saying, oh, don't be deceived. Come to me. Don't be deceived by this world. This world system is anti-God and anti-Christ. Come to me. Come to me now. Because the clock is ticking and time is running out. Father, we thank you for this morning. Oh, God, I pray even now in our midst, those who may not know you, that you would save them this morning. Oh God, please don't let them leave this chapel without being saved. If you don't know the Lord this morning, listen very carefully as our heads are bowed and every Christian praying. If Jesus is not your Lord, if you've played church and played Christian and all those things, it's time to get right. It's time to come home. You pray this prayer with me. God will save you right there in that chair, right there wherever you're listening live right now. He'll save you. He'll save you. Pray this prayer with me. Church, help me pray this prayer. If you don't know Christ, pray with me right now. Say, Father, I believe it's the last hour. I want to come home. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess that and believe it in my heart, you would save me. Will I believe? Save me right now. Be my Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm saved in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. You pray.